Over the past 3 weeks now, we've been looking at this topic of mortification or of killing sin. And we've been looking at this question of how can we stop sinning? How can we put away those bad habits, those addictions, those sins of word and of deed? You know, it's actually a question that many, many people want an answer to. It's not just Christians that struggle with this. Last week, up north, I came across a conference on addictions that they were having in a community center there. And you could see that there was a lot of concern in that community. A desire to put to death this sin of substance abuse. And sadly, there was so little hope. And you will come across many people that hate certain sins that cling to them. But as we've been seeing, only the Bible gives us a complete and a final and a full hope for tackling sin in our lives. It's a question we've been working at answering. The first two sermons, just a quick reminder, we looked at what mortification is, the process of putting the old man and the sins of the old man to death, and we looked at the Old Testament history of that. We looked at Cain, how God warned him that sin lies crouching at the door, like a predator. We saw that quote that we focused on, "Be killing sin or it will kill you," starting already with Adam and Eve and Cain, and then we traced that through the Old Testament, through the history of Israel, and we saw that the failure to kill sin in the end was what killed, what enslaved, and what killed them. And then last week, we really focused on the foundation. You could say the foundation of mortification. You must be crucified with Christ. Or 2 weeks ago, sorry. You must be born again to even enter this battle. And so we always have to remember that foundation. Going back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, building upon that rock, that foundation that the old man, spiritually speaking, must be slain and you must be born again. And we really saw that's the foundation last week. That's where we must go back again and again and again. But now, having really laid out the problem in the first sermon and then looking at the foundation in Jesus Christ in the second, now we're going to look more at the process of mortification. So today our theme is beginning the process. And if you wanted to sum it up in a nutshell, what we're looking at today, you could call it walking in the light. Or living life in the light of God's truth. So here we begin with that the first step is we must really be reminded of and we must know who God is. We need to be reminding ourselves again and again, day after day, if we're going to be fighting sin, we have to remember who God is and that we walk in His presence. That's really the first key. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, on the one hand, you could say, well, the consequences of sin, they're a pretty effective motivation. And isn't that where, sadly, we often start? We get stuck in a sin, and the reason we start to fight against it and start to hate that sin is just because of its consequences. It's embarrassing, or it's enslaving, or It gives us a guilty conscience, and so we fight it. Or it even has physical consequences, certain sins. And a lot of people even move on from a sin because of this, even in our world. Actually, this past week, I was struck by that one actor. I don't know if you noticed in the news. He announced he was HIV positive, and he had been known for living the party life in the past. And one statement he said was, "I'm going from the party life to philanthropy." He's going to quit living that way, and now he's going to be a good person, and he's going to give money away. And perhaps he will become scared and move on. Last week I met a man, his liver was almost completely destroyed. His heart was barely hanging on due to drugs and alcohol, and there he was in his 50s. And now, finally, for 3 months, he'd actually been dry. He'd actually quit doing the drugs and drinking the alcohol because he was scared he was going to die. And you know, there are times, and there are a lot of people that that they do fight against a sin and they do conquer it just for those pragmatic reasons. It just gets too hard to have the sin around, and so they move on. And the Lord does even use that in the life of a Christian at times. We read Psalm 51. It's written by David, and David had been caught up in sins of adultery and murder and manipulation. You could read about it in 2 Samuel 12. He stole his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. He had his neighbor murdered. And there was all kinds of sad consequences. There were family problems. There were all these repercussions, all these problems, this web that he wove. It was the death of that child. And those kind of things, they do work to lead people to repentance. But if you remember the example of David, he needed more than that. And we must go deeper. It can't just be conviction because life is getting a little hard, or it's embarrassing to have this sin around, or it makes me feel a little bit bad. We must go deeper and actually higher than this. We must be reminded of who God is, and that the biggest problem with sin is not just its consequences on this earth, as painful as those are, but that it's rebellion against the holy God. And David came to that in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, especially verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now, David, he'd sinned against a whole list of people in a human sense. You could think of the list. Uriah, he had sinned against Bathsheba, against his unborn son. He'd sinned against his whole army, his whole military, his generals, by giving the orders he did. He'd sinned against his whole nation, Israel. It fell apart after this. You can see his son slip into the same pattern. Humanly speaking, the sin that David fell into in the Psalm 51 situation, it was one of the most regrettable, far-reaching, life-changing sins. The consequences were huge. It was the beginning of the end, even for a kingdom, if you follow that through. But as much as David felt all that, in verse 4, he comes to even a deeper and a far greater understanding of the real problem of a sin, of this sin, and that is, "Against you and you only I have sinned." See, David comes to realize, after that prophet Nathan comes to him, he comes to realize that he has dishonored God, that he's sinned against God, and that he's made himself the object even to deserve God's wrath, you could say. You know, in some ways you can compare it, what David realized, you can compare it to how a child's sin affects their parents. You know, if a child gets into trouble or they go through a publicly rebellious phase, that might hurt them and cause problems in their own life. But then you think of the pain and the dishonor that the parents feel. You think of a child who publicly rebels, who slaps their parent across the face, as it were. It's an insult. But you see, there's even more than that happening with sin against God. We not only make a selfish choice, we not only dishonor him as Christians, but we sin against him in all his holiness. You see, if a parent has a rebellious child, they always have to say, "I see some of my own sin reflected in that child. I take some responsibility. My own failures, my own weaknesses, my own foolishness, it's reflected in that child. I'm reaping what I sow to some degree." As much as that child is responsible for themselves, as sad as it is, as parents, we have to take some responsibility. But you see, the picture with God is 100% perfectly holy, blameless, and just. And our sin is 100% against him. He's our creator. He's our maker. Against his character, who he is. Sin is 100% the exact opposite of who he is. You know, you can take those magnets, those rare earth magnets that we have now, the very, very strong magnets that if they're big enough, they can even injure you. I don't know if you've ever played with those. They're almost impossible to pull apart. And then if you put them the other way, they're repulsive. You can't even push them together. Well, the picture in Scripture is that our sin is completely, fully repulsive to God. He's holy. He's blameless. He's of purer eyes than to see evil. No sin, no evil can abide in his sight, and sin is repulsive to him. It's the exact opposite, and every sin is against him, against our Creator. It's a rebellion. It's a turning away from God. And we need to understand also just who God is. The one picture in the Old Testament is that when it comes to sin and God's holiness, he's a consuming fire. He's jealous. He hates sin. In his perfect holiness, he'll destroy all sin. He'll wipe it out. He will come and he will purge all sin from this earth with fire in the end. If you've ever driven through those places where a forest fire has come through recently, you get some sense of it. I drove through that one on the way up north that you see. And you can imagine the heat of that fire facing a giant fire. Now think. God and all his power, all his immensity. He's the King of Kings. He knows our heart. He knows every secret. And he's a consuming fire. And we need to remember this character of God. You know, some people might say, well, that's just Old Testament imagery. We're in Christ. God is love. We can forget about the perfect holiness of God. We can forget that he's a consuming fire. But, you know, we can turn to the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews calls us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That picture doesn't go away for the New Testament Christian. We remember that God is perfectly holy. We live before him with reverence. That's the kind of relationship somebody would have had to a king, to a ruler, to somebody in authority over them, with godly fear, knowing that every sin is a sin against him, that evil in his sight is horrible, that it deserves to be consumed. And we remember, we should go through life remembering our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is the first step we really need to take in putting sin to death. We need to remember who God is. And if you refuse to think of God as holy, as every sin against him, and even as a consuming fire, could it be that you don't know the one true God, that you still love sin more than him? This is not an Old Testament idea. This is the way we are to walk, with a reverence, with a godly fear, with a sense of walking very carefully, very reverently before him. And so the place to begin with fighting sin, and we could bring in all kinds of other verses about God's holy character and who he is, the place to begin is to consider, if you're struggling with a besetting sin, the place to begin is to consider that sin is committed in the sight of this holy God. And it may be, if you're keeping a sin in your life, if you're keeping it around and you're not really struggling against it, it may be that you're forgetting, you're ignoring who God is. You know, from the moment we wake up, the true God is really to be in all of our thoughts. We're to begin our days and begin our prayers each day confessing that God is holy, that he hates sin. You know, this picture of reverence and of fear, it's like a picture of serving, really, an authoritarian king. In our day, everything's been flattened. We're what they call egalitarians, or we have democracy. It's all been flattened. We don't have this idea of reverently and fearfully and carefully serving somebody in authority over us. You could think, as an example, that picture of serving food to a king, one of the most dangerous jobs in the ancient times. You can think of that butler and that baker who served King Pharaoh in Genesis 40. Remember, they ended up in jail. Now, can you imagine if you knew that your king in those days hated a certain food? Would you bring it before him? Even once? No, you would not. You would have that reverence and that fear for your king. You would know that you could end up dead if you brought the wrong thing. And so as a servant, you would walk carefully before that king, bringing what he asked for, doing what he desired. And we need to do the same. With both love and fear, we should bring the Lord God's service in reverence and godly fear, remembering he's a consuming fire. You know, the whole message of the Old Testament system of worship was perfection. Day in and day out, they brought these perfect offerings. They followed all these regulations. But now we're called also in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, not to forget that God is the perfect consuming fire, but to walk before him in reverence and godly fear. And so though the foundation for killing sin, like we saw last week, though it's at the cross, and we've already been there, there's the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian, even in the New Testament, we could look at many other fears, the Christian still lives day by day acknowledging who God is, confessing that their sins are against him, and that he is a God to be feared, the God to be feared. You know, many people have Bible verses on their walls about commitment and faith and comfort. Very good verses and necessary verses and good reminders. But have you ever wondered why do people not have Hebrews 12 verse 28 on their refrigerator? If they really love God and they really want to serve him, should it not say our God is a consuming fire to remind them every morning as they wake up to serve him in reverence and in godly fear? Or Psalm 51 verse 4, against you and you only I have sinned. Why not those kind of reminders also again and again in our life? If we really want to fight against sin, we must remember that our God is holy. We must not be afraid to even mourn over sin and even strive to be perfectionists, in a sense, to fight against temptations, to live in reverence and godly fear. And so that's our first point, to fight against sin. Remember who God is. And that will make us more and more want to put sin to death, but to live in reverence and in godly fear. Now, we need to always qualify that, and we always remember there's that other side. Yes, we live in reverence and godly fear, and yes, we go again and again to the cross of Christ, as we looked at last time. But now we're going to move on. So the first step is to remember who God is, to remember our sins are against him. The second one is always knowing God's will. Always knowing God's will. You know, one reason that we may often fail at fighting sin is that we simply do not know what God's will is, or we've forgotten it, or we've buried it, or we've ignored it. I'm thinking of God's will, we're really thinking of knowing the Word of God. Think back, actually, to the first sin, the first temptation. How did Satan get Eve derailed? How did he twist her thoughts? Well, he questioned God's Word. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That was really at the root of the fall, and so often it's at the root of our sins. Simply forgetting God's word, or ignoring God's word, or pushing it down, or putting it out of our mind, or neglecting our own devotions, our own Bible reading, and twisting the Bible, We need to understand that this so often is what leads to us embracing sin at the beginning. We forget God's word. Our conscience isn't tender to it. You see, the Bible, it's not a mere book. It's not just a rule book or a playbook or a work of literature. If we are to put sin to death, we need to be returning to God's word again and again. And we even need to use the word of God as the sword that we use to put that old man to death. Hebrews 4, we read, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, there's two sides to this work of the word. The first, it's like a piercing sword. When used properly, the word, it cuts through our excuses, it cuts through our forgetfulness, it reminds us of who God is and what his commands are for us and what sin is and what righteousness is. And it divides right into our flesh. And as it's read and preached, it exposes the real disease of sin. See that picture in Hebrews 4? It's like a picture of a surgery. It's a graphic picture of mortification. It's a picture of a sword cutting right into a person, right into that old man, as it were, coming down, and it's a sword sharper than any other sword made by man. You know, you hear of these swords made in Japan by the warriors there, cutting right through metal and chains and armor. But this sword of the word, the picture is, it's even sharper. As the Bible is read and preached, it cuts down through your thoughts into your spirit, and it hurts and it exposes sin. That's the second function. It cuts in and it exposes. It brings sin to light. And the more we read God's word, and the more we listen to it, the more we see the shame of sin, the more honest we are. Because the word does a work as a sword that nothing else can do in killing sin. So you see, really, the word of God, the Bible, and the word of God preached, and it memorized, and it remembered, it's really the sword that is used in the mortification of the old man. When we want to put those old sins to death, we need to pick up the sword. Remember that quote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Well, really, the main tool, or one of the main tools you do use, is the word of God. If you want to kill, literally, you have to pick up a weapon. That's by far the most effective way. It's true for evangelizing others, calling them to surrender to the Lord Jesus. We have to pick up the word, but it's also true for our own lives. And you see, the reason that we walk into old sins again and again, and we regret them afterwards, is because we so often we end up like Eve in the garden, forgetting, obscuring the old command of God. We don't know it so well anymore. It can be questioned. And you see, doesn't it so often happen when we're not reading our Bible, when we're not memorizing or meditating on it, or we've missed some church, we're not hiding it in our hearts, that old sword of the word, it gets rusty. That's the picture, isn't it? The sword gets rusty, it gets lost, it gets forgotten. And the further we get from the word, the more those old sins, they come up again and again. Romans 7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. You see, when you read the law, you shall not covet, it reminds you, it tells you of that commandment, and it exposes that sin. It cuts in to your heart. By the way, that's why we in our church, we read those Ten Commandments weekly. It may seem like rote to be reminded of God's law, but that's a process of polishing, you could say, the sword. Every good military man in our day, they know that they take apart their gun, they clean it, they keep it all working well. They knew back then that a good man in the military, if he was going to fight with a sword, he didn't let it get rusty and dull and use it on some rocks and some trees and then expect to be an effective warrior. And so it's the same picture. Unless you're often using the word, unless you're picking it up and you're polishing up your use of it, it will be forgotten, it will get twisted, it will be out of focus. And then Satan comes, as he did with Eve in the garden, and he twists the commands of God, and there's a little rationalization. Maybe we start to think, well, this is how our parents always did things. Or this is how everybody else does it. It must be okay. And maybe that law or that commandment, maybe that's a little too harsh. We begin to think, as long as I'm not addicted to a certain sin, it's okay. And the devil gives 1,000 reasons the further we get from the Word of God that it's not so important to put away that particular sin. That's what happens when the Word is neglected, our view, it gets more and more blurry. It's less sharp, less convicting. Some of us, if we forgot our glasses, or we lose our glasses, we wouldn't be able to see. We'd stumble over things on the floor, we'd fall, we'd lose things, our depth perception would be all off. It would be a hard life. Sometimes I imagine, what would it be like if I lived a few hundred years ago? It would be pretty hard. I would be ineffective as a worker. I would lose things. I wouldn't be able to see them. So we use the Word of God, and it teaches us to look at all the sins in this world and to see the temptations before they're coming. You can think of it. Verse 4, there's no creature hidden from his sight. Hebrews 4, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, the more we use the Word of God, the more we see things as God sees things. If we neglect devotions or family worship or regular Bible reading, or we don't come to the worship services, if we're distracted, we're not listening, we lose perspective. We don't see sin as God sees sin. But you know, when you're using the Word, you're reading the Bible, you're meditating on sermons throughout the week, then you'll be growing. You'll be growing. You know, so often we are perhaps struggling with some sins in our life, and we go to a conference or something, don't we? And we hear some really good sermons and some speeches, and we have this spiritual renewal in some sense. We manage to fight off some of those sins, and that's because we've, in a sense, we've polished up our use of the Word. We've been in the Word for some days and some time, and we've studied it, and we've seen from all those sermons at that conference or whatever it is, we've seen what we need to work at, and each Sunday should be something like that. And don't you see, the more you use God's Word, and the more you're in it, and the more you're studying it, and the more you're hearing it, the more you're sensitive to sins. And then sometimes we really need to get specific. If you're struggling with a particular sin, then you need to go and mine the scriptures and look through them, just like somebody would mine through all kinds of rocks looking for the gold that's buried in there and that's mixed through the rocks, and they'd begin to mine for that element, and they'd sift and they'd work through the rocks looking for what they need. Well, we should also, if you're struggling with a particular sin, you need to make a project. You need to seek out the teaching and the verses that address it. Whether you do that with the help of your pastor or with a friend or somebody who's holding you accountable, you seek out the verses that address the sin you're struggling with the most, and you learn them. Even, especially, the most painful ones, the most cutting ones. You memorize them. Whether that means for you, there may be different people, different ways, whether that means writing them out again and again, whether that means having them on the fridge or memorizing them or reading them each morning, whatever it takes to remind yourself. It's a painful process, but if you're going to put sin to death and there's a particular sin you're dealing with, you need to study up Scripture and to keep God's Word in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so for some of you that might be putting a note on the fridge and memorizing it, it may be simply going home tonight and memorizing some scripture verses that deal with that sin. But what's important is you must hide that word in your heart so that you may not sin against him. You need those reminders. And so I would challenge you. I don't doubt that everyone here, there's a sin that ought to be put to death. Hide the word in your heart. Do what you need to do to be reminded, to polish up that sword, to put that sin to death so that you will not sin. And so we've really looked at two sides today, to beginning the fight against sin, to mortifying the old man. The first is walking every day remembering who God is, that he is holy, that he is a consuming fire. The second is in each and every day using his word. Now again, just one last reminder. We have to remember, as we looked at last time, this is all futile. It's all a waste of time if you've not begun with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not in true faith looking to him, and if you're not trusting in him, and if this is not a response of thankfulness for all that he's done. You see, we don't do these things, remembering our God as a consuming fire and remembering his word. We don't do these things to climb to heaven or to earn our favor before him ultimately. Christ has already done this. It's his person, his work. And so in all of this, we need to always stand on that foundation. Yes, we need to go through this work, go through each day remembering who God is and remembering his word, but always standing on that foundation that is the work of Jesus Christ, that empty tomb where the sting of sin is taken away, always remembering that our victory is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us fight against the devil. Amen.